Thank you, Brother James. It's good to have the opportunity to be with you this evening and engage service in this way. Thankful for each of you who's here in the meeting tonight. I look forward to these meetings from week to week. They've proven to be a great blessing to me for the time that we've been doing this, which is kind of stretching out into a pretty good while now, and I appreciate the opportunity. I want to call your attention, at least for a point of beginning, to some expressions in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Peter has preached here on the day of Pentecost, and one of the things that he's emphasized is that the Jewish nation has killed the Son of God. And that's a strong, strong indictment. And for a man to stand up boldly in an assembly of Israelites or Jews that I don't know how many people there were there, but I know 3,000 of them were baptized that day. So that was a big bunch of folks. And to get up and really point out their sin to him and call it what it was took a lot of boldness. But in verse 37, Luke records, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Here is a promise that Peter mentions that is given to Jews who were present on the day of Pentecost. It was given to Gentiles who weren't living anywhere close to Jerusalem. And actually, I believe it was given to each of us. If the Lord has called us by His grace out of nature's darkness into the light of of His Son, then this promise is ours. Now, this is a conditional promise. It is not a promise that results in our eternal life, but it is a promise that contains great blessing. And it's a promise of a great blessing to us. And the fact that it's not eternal does not mean that we ought not appreciate it. Doesn't mean that it's not worth pursuing. Doesn't mean that it's of little consequence. It's a very great blessing, a very important blessing. And to us in our lives, it's a great thing. Now, the promise is, and remember that it's a conditional promise, and we want to look at those conditions. But the promise is, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that many people in the world read that and say in their mind and their thinking, well, if we repent and are baptized, we'll get the Holy Ghost. That's not what Peter said. What Peter said is, if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A lot of difference in the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's been going on for the last little while is that there have been many wonderful manifestations, even in the atmosphere, cloven tongues of fire, and all kinds of signs and wonders that were going on in the atmosphere, in the heavens, the Holy Ghost being manifest in a very wonderful and powerful way while Peter preached. They've seen this, they've witnessed this. The Holy Ghost has fallen upon them. And then Peter says to them, but if you will repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. So the Holy Ghost is a person. Holy Ghost is not an inanimate object. When we speak of a gift of an inanimate object, the object that we describe as being the gift is the object. If I were to give you a gift of a rock, then what I would give you would be a rock. But if we have the gift of a king, or a gift of the governor, or a gift of a friend, or a gift of my father, my mother, we don't have that person. We have something that is precious to us that that person gave us. So Peter's telling them that based upon your belief, your repentance, and your being baptized, there is a gift that the Holy Ghost will give you that you can receive. Now, if we go over to Acts 10, there's another experience very similar to this one that's recorded here that occurs at the house of Cornelius. And I want to read that beginning in verse 44 of Acts 10. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Now you remember that when this happens, they have not yet been baptized, and there is a degree of repentance that I think Peter has reference to that they've not yet performed. But the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's those six Jews that went with Peter, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They've not yet been baptized. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Seems to me that there's a slight difference in the meaning of the gift of the Holy Ghost in these two expressions. These folks in Acts 10 at the house of Cornelius have received an initial revealing from God through the Holy Spirit of the fact of the work of the Holy Spirit in testifying to the truth of what Peter had preached. But these folks are about to receive a great blessing. Peter commands them to be baptized, turn from whatever religious persuasion they had in the past. That's what repentance is about. And be baptized. And they that were there and had heard his word did that. They were baptized. Now, that's the end of that story as we have it recorded. You go with me back to Acts 2. And these folks on the day of Pentecost, we can see what happens with them. They that gladly received his word were baptized, about 3,000 of them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That's not scared fear, that's reverential fear. Reverence for God. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's not a commandment. That's a statement of what was done in this particular time, but there's nothing in Scripture that hints that's a requirement for us. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had meat to eat. You know, Jesus one time said he had meat to eat that the Jews knew not of. I believe these folks were eating meat. Now, they're Jews. I believe they're eating meat they never expected to have. I don't think really this is talking about the lamb that they had for their evening meal. I think this is talking about the gospel, the blessings of God, the experience of being close to the Lord, having the Holy Ghost work in them, testify in them of the truth of these things. Now, there's a lot of things the Holy Spirit does as a gift to us. But just for one example, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that his Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. What a great blessing it is to me and to you to have God send his Spirit to testify to us that we are born again, that we are the children of God. I tell you, we're full of doubts and fears in this world. This world is designed, it seems to me almost, and I'm not saying God designed it this way, but I'm saying the devil's had his way long enough, that this world works to bring us down, to cast us down, to cause us to wonder, to cause us even to doubt our own salvation. But the Spirit of God, giving that gift to God's obedient children, testifies to us, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony that you and I have within us, if we're walking in obedience to the gospel commandment, that the Lord sends his spirit to testify to us in this way. Let us notice in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 15, John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And I will pray the Father. I like that thought. I've asked many of my brethren, many of my friends over the years to pray for me. Many, many times I've felt the need of the prayers of the children of God. I've stood in front of congregations many times and requested that they pray as I stood before them that the God of heaven would grant me liberty. But I tell you what, brethren, I don't always know if they're praying or not. Many times I think they are. Many times I feel like they are. Many times I see them indicate that they are. But Jesus said he'd pray for me. I like that. I don't believe Jesus will ever forget to pray for me. I've had people ask me to pray, and I've totally forgot their problem. I totally forgot their situation, and I didn't remember how to pray for them in the way they had requested. And then when I'm reminded and I recognize what I've done, I'm left feeling guilty because I forgot to beseech God in behalf of someone who had asked me to do that. Jesus not forgetting. Jesus does not forget. His memory is perfect. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. What is that comforter? Is it not the Holy Ghost? Is it not the Spirit of Almighty God? Sure, that's the comforter that the Lord has promised. Now notice in John 14:26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. We don't have to wonder who the Comforter is. Whom the Father shall send in my name, that is in the name of Jesus, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Have you ever had the experience that you were at a low point in your life and just out of nowhere you suddenly remembered a verse of Scripture or an expression of Scripture that proved to be very comforting to you? How does that happen? How is it when we just really need to be encouraged and lifted up, we suddenly, many times, remember some promise that God has made? I think Jesus explains that there in that verse in John 14. He said the Holy Comforter will bring these things to your remembrance. Oh, I need a lot of help with my memory these days. I stumble, I forget. Things slip my mind, but I tell you, it's a blessing to me that God still, from time to time, will cause to come into my mind a verse of Scripture that I've talked about or that I've looked at or that I've thought about many days ago, and that verse will be fresh in my mind and in my memory, and I get great strength and comfort from thinking about it again, the Holy Ghost working with us. Now, let's look over in Ephesians chapter 1, at another promise that God has left us. And in this first chapter of Ephesians, now you're all familiar with the very strong doctrinal position that he refers to here and that he describes. And I want to come down on verse 11 and just break in. This is not the beginning of a sentence, but this is one of those long sentences that Paul wrote. It takes forever to work through all of it. So I'm going to break in the beginning of verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That's about Jesus. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, Paul says that we have obtained an inheritance. And then he talks about how that happens. And that's because we were predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Here is an inheritance that we're predestinated to have, to be, to receive. And I'm going to move down from that and talk about some things that are not predestinated, things that are dependent upon our fulfilling a condition. You understand, you got to watch how far you carry predestination. If you move predestination beyond that home in heaven that God has foreordained that we have, you get on thin ice, because our works are subject to my will and your will, not just upon the will of God. That which has been predestinated is entirely dependent upon God's will and God doing his will. So we move down now, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I hate to have to do this, but it's happened to me a lot of times in the last 50 or so years that I've been trying to speak to the Lord's people. I take a position and I preach it that way for a good long while, and then I have to take it back and say I see something different than I've seen in the past. And such is the case with this verse. I've always taken the position before that who first trusted in Christ was God. And I would refer to Romans 3:25, where Paul tells us that God set him forth through faith to be a perpetuation, or set him forth to be a perpetuation through faith in his blood, meaning the faith that God had in the Lord Jesus. And I've said that God trusted Christ before any man trusted Christ, and I believe that's true. But as we look at this verse, there is a marginal translation, and then if you look in a good interlinear Bible, they will say that word trusted means hoped. Well, I don't ascribe hope to God. For what a man seeth, what findeth he yet hope for it? God sees all. God knows all. You and I have hope. And I don't want to stress the uncertainty of hope, but we don't see all. And if we could absolutely see it and have absolute knowledge, that would no longer be hope. But you and I have hope. And so who first hoped? Who first trusted in Jesus from the standpoint of hope? Well, in the next verse I want to talk about after I get through here in Ephesians, Paul tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him. All right, so there were some Jews who trusted in Christ. You know, Abraham trusted in the Lord Jesus. He didn't know his name, but he knew him. And he was promised that there would be his seed that would redeem his people. And he believed that, he trusted that, and he had hope in that. If you look at what Paul says about Abraham's hope through the faith that he had in God over in Hebrews, Abraham had faith to believe that if he took Isaac's life, God would raise him up, because God had promised that there would be seed coming through him to Abraham. So there's hope involved in this trust. In whom, Paul says, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now back over in Acts, if you repent and be baptized, and you have to believe to do that, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But here Paul says that if you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, that is, how you heard, how you came to trust was hearing the gospel preached, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, today, if you have legal work done, one of the things that attorneys try to do is make sure to distinguish between an authentic document and a photocopy, because we've developed such capable photocopy machines that people can photocopy an original document, and it's very, very difficult to tell the difference. But Jesus, my friend, has a seal, like the old-timey notary seal. You remember those? Where men signed a document and somebody who was authorized to do so would emboss that paper with a seal that left an imprint in the fibers of that paper that you could rub your finger over and feel that seal. God has put a seal in us. It's not like the seal on a fruit jar. That's not the kind of seal we're talking about at all, but it is a mark of authenticity. So God has sealed us after that we believed and trusted in him. He sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I like to think about that. See, I have some documents that are very important to me. Around here somewhere in this house, I have some documents that have been stamped, paid in full. And I don't just get them out and look at them every week or anything, but once in a while, it's pretty good just to get to look at one of those and remember what a struggle it was to make those payments, and then how good I felt when I got that copy of that note that was stamped, paid in full. Well, I want to tell you, God's put a seal in our heart that we feel with our mind, with our spirit, and it says to us, paid in full. Jesus paid our sin debt. And God cannot bring charge against us. Paul asked, who can bring a charge, or who can lay a charge to God's elect? Can't be done, my friends, because Jesus paid our sin debt. We have that seal in us that says to us, it's real, it's true, it's a fact that Jesus died for me. I need that seal, brethren. I need it while I live in this world, because doubts and fears sometimes play cruel and mean tricks on me and cast me down. But then I have the Spirit of God in me, reminding me that, yeah, you're a sinner, all right, and you're a poor and undone sinner, all right, but Jesus died for you because God loves you. And then my hope revives. Now, notice what Paul says about that in the verse 14 of Ephesians 1. He says that seal is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know how long I'm going to need that seal? Until I'm housed with God in glory, I'm going to need this earnest. Now, you'll understand how earnest works in a real estate transaction. If you don't, I see Brother Seth is on the meeting tonight, and he's a realtor. I'll let him explain all about earnest for you. But basically, it's money that's deposited as a guarantee that the buyer really and truly means to carry out the contract. And if he doesn't, then the seller gets the money. It becomes part of the purchase price when the settlement day comes, but it's put in escrow normally. Just to testify that the buyer is genuine in his intent. So we have this while we live in this world, and we'll have it until the redemption, that is the raising up, the claiming again, the bringing out of captivity of his people, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we want to pick that up, I think, in about verse 11. John chapter 1, and we will begin with verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, let me point out for you the importance of the setting, the context of this statement. John is describing the Son of God and telling us who he is. He's introducing Jesus Christ and having us understand that he is the eternal Word of God, that he is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world, that it is he who has made the world, that without him was not anything made that was made. And now he stops in the middle of that beautiful description of who Jesus is to tell us one thing Jesus has done for us. He said he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, that's not talking about our being born again. I know that because verse 13, which is the next line, says about these folks to whom Jesus gave this power, which were born. So they have the power now, but they already have been born. They were born before they believed. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, 1 John 5, 1. You can't believe in Jesus without being born again. You can't receive Jesus without being born again. If you do those things, that's evidence, proof that you are a child of God by birth. So they were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But what's God done for these folks? He's given them the power to have in their life, in their experience, the testimony, the feeling, the relationship with our Heavenly Father that a father has with an obedient son. He didn't make us legally sons. He didn't give us power to become living sons. He gave us power to have a very close, personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. But what a blessing is that? Oh, my friend, how could anything be sweeter for the child of God who loves God, who has been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus, has his sins forgiven, and has an awareness that he has a Savior who loved him and came into this world and died for him? What greater blessing could there be than to be able to walk day by day with that Savior and have the confidence in him that a small child might have in their father? Or this is talking about a manifestation of our sonship. Now, let me say, not all God's children receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They all receive the Holy Spirit. They all born again by the Holy Spirit, but they don't all receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And not all God's children have the seal of the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. They all have the inheritance. Heaven is the inheritance of every member of the elect family of God. But we don't all enjoy the earnest of it while we live here. I've been blessed in life to be in the farm business, and I've bought over the years a good number of pieces of real estate. My situation has been such that I've never bought real estate from anybody who required earnest money. A few years ago, I bought a piece of land, and I just expected the man was going to want some money. And I said, "How much earnest are you going to want?" And he said, "Well, I've known you 50 years. Let's just forget it, and we'll just settle when it's over." Well, I appreciated that. God has made this earnest money, this earnest expression, this earnest available to us, and I want it while I live here. I thank God for my daily access to the feeling that, yes, this is mine, this is real. Here's the proof that I'm going to live with God in glory. I feel like I can be as David was, who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I tell you, when David said that, he's enjoying something of the earnest of this inheritance. And then as he closes that beautiful 23rd Psalm, he said, "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What's David doing? He's realizing that his God is close. He's enjoying that father-son relationship with his heavenly Father. And then he said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love to think about that. I'm not entertaining any death wish or anything of that sort. I'm not trying to rush my departure. But I tell you, the thought of leaving this world and going home is sweet to me. And I trust it's sweet to you. And I trust as I leave you tonight that each of you are blessed in life to enjoy that father-son relationship with our Heavenly Father, that you're enjoying in your life the blessing of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that you are enjoying that sealing, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I thank you for your good attention.